I'm going to ask Mike Hicks to come on up. Mike had a testimony he wanted to give. If you've got a 4 or 5-year-old that wants to go to Children's Church for the 4 and 5s, of course, you know. And if you're new with us, you can just head out that side of the auditorium, and that'll be available to you. So, you go, Mike.
I know a lot of you, and I don't know a lot of you. I see a lot of faces I know and like, a lot of faces I'd like to know, and one or two I've never seen the like of. But anyway, I would have been remiss in not standing up here and giving God praise and glory and honor. Yesterday was a beautiful day. Don and I got to work in the yard yesterday. 8 years ago yesterday, I was pacing the waiting room, waiting on results from Donna's surgery, and it was an anniversary yesterday of sorts. She had a bilateral mastectomy from breast cancer 8 years ago. This week, she went to the doctor, and is still, at this point, cancer-free, thank God. And there's a beautiful picture hanging on our wall that Christy Housley painted for us. And what it is Jeremiah 29:11. That's a scripture that we have, and Donna has adopted as her favorite. And I'd like to read it to you. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." God is great, and He's good even when we don't see much good ahead of us. And you husbands, you newlyweds, and you old-timers, encourage your wife to go and have the proper test. National average is 1 in 8 that have breast cancer. That's not real good odds. So, husbands, do your part. And God bless you. And thank you.
Psalm 119. Let's take a look at what I call this morning the revived journey. This is probably one of my favorite parts of the Psalms, and definitely my favorite part of Psalm 119. It begins in verse 25, and what it does is it describes for us how through the Word of God and through God working in a man's heart or a woman's heart, what that journey looks like from realizing you're not where God ought to have you, into that place where God not only works in your heart, but then eventually moves to the point to where you're experiencing revival, and you begin to experience not just the initial revival, but even the kind of commitments and the kind of determination, the kind of decisions that should flow out of revival in that time where we see ourselves restored as God would have us restored. So, let's take a look at verse 25 in Psalm 119. The psalmist says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. And I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and God, I come this morning with a desire, even as I have prayed through this and studied this, oh God, bring this experience to every single one of us, Lord. You laid it out for us in Psalm 119, Lord. It is how the Word of God and how you, by your Spirit, work to bring about revival. And God, would you please do that work in each of us individually, but God, that you would also do it corporately as a fellowship of believers here at Calvary. But God, could I be so bold as to ask that you would do it in the body of Christ as you look down upon this city. God, look down upon your church. Look down upon the body here today, Lord, and revive the body of Christ in Jonesboro. God, if I can also just be ever so bold again, God, do it in Craighead County. Look down upon your church, Lord. Look down upon your church in the state of Arkansas. And God, have mercy upon us in this nation. And God, grant that repentance, that return, that revival, that spiritual awakening would take place in this nation. And God, even across the ends of the earth, Lord, may your word be brought to pass where it says that your glory will shine over all the nations. And God, let it be seen. Let it be seen in the place it ought to be seen, God, in your church. And God, let us not just have to listen to the glory of God declared in nature, but, oh God, may it be seen in those that you have redeemed, those that you have bought with your blood, those who you in whom you are working by your Spirit. God, grant it that the world might see the glory of God in the church and respond, Lord, as we preach the gospel among them. I ask that you'll do this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What we have before us is an eight-step journey into revival. I almost hate the whole kind of eight-step or eight things, but there's eight verses. There are eight different things that are happening to this man as he is writing about revival. And it's a wonderful thing about how God works in the heart of a person, bringing them to repentance, bringing them to a point of revival. It is an awesome thing that God does this by His Spirit and through His Word. So let's take a look at these eight different things that happen in the journey, the revived journey. Step number one is realization, okay? Step number one, realization. The psalmist said, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." The word cleave there is the same word that's used for cleave in Genesis, where it talks about a husband and a man shall cleave to his wife. And what that means is to stick together, to hold together, to be strongly put together. And so it's this idea here of sticking, being stuck together. But here, rather than being stuck together to your husband or stuck together to your wife, the psalmist says, "My soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, my thoughts, my choices, even my feelings are just stuck to the dust. They cleave. They're just stuck in the mud, you might even say." And the word dust here is the word, the Hebrew word apar, and it simply is the original material. It's the same word used in Genesis. It was the original material that God used to make man, that he made man of the dust of the earth, that what God did was he took clay and he molded it into the man. But if you remember, all man was at that point was just simply a dust figure, a figure made out of clay. It was only when God breathed into him that life came into man. And so when you have this idea in Scripture of our soul cleaving solely to dust, what the psalmist is saying here was he began to have a realization. And that realization was that his life simply was lived out and experienced in, and all he was having as the greatest things in his life was a merely earthly existence, a worldly existence. It was void of the life that God meant to breathe into man and to breathe into that dust and that made man a living being. And so he is saying, "God, I am living solely a dust experience. All I am living is this earth and the world and the things of this world. And I lack your Spirit. I lack your life. I lack you, God, in me." And the psalmist cries out, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Make me alive. Quicken me." The same word is used in Psalm 119. We are revived by God's word as we hear and we read it. In verse 25 there, in verse 37, we are revived as we turn our eyes from the vanities of this world and turn them to God's ways instead. Verse 40, we are revived when God infuses his righteousness into us by grace, by choosing him and his way over ourselves and the world's way. That righteousness comes to reign in our hearts. And in Psalm 40, we are revived as God works into us by his wonderful covenant love and his wonderful grace. And saints, these happen to us, but let me say this. The psalmist is crying out and saying, I need life. I need you to revive me. I need the life of God in my being again. And saints, he says, revive me according to your word. And it's God's word that he is speaking of. And he's saying, God, use your word to revive my heart. And saints, what God does so often in revival is he sets his word among us as a plumb line. Now, unless you've built things before, you might not know what a plumb line is. But a plumb line is what they drop in order to understand when a wall is straight, when a wall is ready. And when a wall is not built according to plumb or according to a plumb line measure, what happens is that wall is weakened greatly because of it. And quite often, honestly, the wall just falls in or the wall falls apart. And so what God is saying is, when your life is not lived according to my word, when my word is not the means by which you make the decisions of your life and you understand how to walk through and how to live life, your life needs to have the word of God set plumb when it is clinging to the dust, when it seems to be simply worldly, simply earthly, lacking the life of God. God needs to drop that plumb line of his word by his spirit into your life and say, build it according to my word. And so the psalmist is crying, revive me, God. There is no life in me. There is no sense of your presence or your power or just you, Lord, anymore. And God, set that plumb line in my life with your word. And may my life come and come to that point of clinging to. The realization, just real quick, is that we are not experiencing life. We are like dust, dusty, dead, lifeless clay that has not been breathed into by Almighty God. We see that life is no longer overflowing, and we cry out to the living God to quicken us, to make us alive again. Revive us by drawing us to your word. Your word alone is the standard of what life is, of what God's work truly is. And that realization, saints, that cry of one who sees their need for revival and begins crying out for the only one who can return us to what is truly life, that is God working by his Spirit through his word, so that we can be then transformed by the same Holy Spirit through the same word from glory to glory to glory, even as God visits his people, even as we are revived, even as once again we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we walk in his way. Saints, there's so much here I want to keep going, but that is the very first thing. And if we realize we're not experiencing it, let me ask you the question, have you experienced God lately? Have you experienced him lately? Have you experienced things that only he can do in your life? Is there a joy in worshiping him? Is there a joy in adoring him and magnifying him? Do you find yourself drawn to him above all other things? Because let me say this, we are to be drawn to him first and foremost. He said that we are to love him above father and mother, above wife and children, above homes and everything else. He is to have that absolute position of lordship. He is to be the one that we love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if anything has come before him, saints, we are guilty of having an idol in our life. We are guilty of an idolatry that is deadly to us. And how the Lord wants once again to come and lift us from just that dusty, dust existence of not having his life and not having his spirit and not having him move and walk among us. And he wants to do that again. And so he moves from that step into the second one, from realization to then repentance. Verse 26, I have told of my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. He says that I've spoken of, I've recounted, I've related my ways. And that word way is the Hebrew word derech. It means to have a path. And it refers to a path or a life way, a lifestyle that someone has chosen. And here, the way that the psalmist has chosen is that of his current unrevived state. that he lives among the dust and he finds himself more comfortable with the dust than he does with Almighty God. That his life is so much more defined by the mere human than by experiencing God working and doing things in his life. I love it. He says, I made known, I confessed, I have told of my ways. And then he says this, and you have answered me. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When we come and we confess our sins to God, he answers. He says, if you confess your sins, I will be righteous and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The psalmist said that when I kept silent about my sin, I wasted away like the fever heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin unto you. My iniquity I confessed. And I love what he says. You forgave the guilt of my sin. I don't know if we grasp that. As long as we hold on to the sin, as long as we hold on to those things that we know have separated us from God, there won't be life. There won't be the life of God. There will be a grieving. And if necessary, there will be a continuing discipline that will come upon our lives to take us out of those things and return us to Almighty God. But what a marvelous thing, the confession that led to this deadened lifestyle. What is God's answer? He comes and he forgives. He gives us a glorious response. And by the way, he not only forgives us our sin, but the passage in 1 John 1:9 says, he cleanses us from the unright thoughts, the unright ideas that led us into sin in the first place. And saints, what I'm concerned about at times in my own life and in the life of the church in the 20th century is this mindset that says, hey, I can confess my sins is fine. And I agree with that. But are you allowing him to cleanse you from the unright? Oh, that we would stay in his presence long enough, not merely to mention our sins, but then to implore God and to say, Almighty God, please now show me the unright, the thoughts, the mindset, the things that I've been paying attention to that led me into that choice. Quite often we want to just kind of confess and move on. And God says, I want you to confess, but I want you to linger. I want you to linger in my presence because I want to not only deliver you from the guilt of your sin, I want to deliver you from what led you in it in the first place. He says after that, and this is absolutely fascinating. It blew me away. I went into James' office this week and like blathered like a little school child that just saw something cool, because I just saw something cool, okay? Right after he says that, he says, I have told of my ways and you have answered me. And then he says, teach me your statutes. Now, we just look at that. Teach me your statutes. Okay, well, there it is. Well, what's really wild is when you look at the Hebrew, the word teach is lamad. And that word means to teach or to train for war. To train us for warfare. In other words, he says, I confessed my sin to you, God. I made known my ways. You answered me with forgiveness. But then he knew what was going to happen. Saints, how many times in our lives have we confessed sin, gone right with God, only to find out the battle still raged? How often have we realized that when we confess our sins, we have unleashed enough of our flesh to where there's going to be some battle that's going to go on? I read, and I cannot remember the brother who wrote this. It was one of the Puritans, and he said, that which we feed will grow, that which we starve dies. And you see, when we allow sin into our lives, we've allowed it to feed. And sometimes we not only allow it to feed, we allow it to grow. And it becomes stronger. And it becomes stronger in our life. And suddenly you wind up with a stronghold of sin in your life. And you just released yourself to it. And you're just feeding it over and over again. And saints, what God is saying and what the psalmist is saying as he comes into this revived way is he said, God, I made known my ways to you. Now, God, train me. Take me back into basic. Take me back into basic training. Remind me that I'm in a war. Train me for war. Get me ready for the battle. Listen, he is saying, I want to get ready to fight Because a fight is what we will face, saints, both internally as we war against our flesh and externally as we face a world that is not in agreement with what God says. And what's fascinating is he says, teach me your statutes. And the word statutes there means this. It means a regulation, a law, or an ordinance. But the idea behind that word was that the decrees of God set limits for us. They set boundaries. And what they do is they set the norm for the Christian. And you see, when we walk off into sin, when we walk off into things that are ungodly, what happens is in that confession, God says, hey, you have listened to things. You have owned things. You have thought through things that are not the norm. This is not the norm for the believer. This is not the norm for righteousness. This is not the norm of walking in a godly life. And so the psalmist cries out and says, oh, Almighty God, now that I've confessed my sin, train me for the warfare. And God, train me to live for and reject all those things that are not your norm and to step fully back into what you say is the normal Christian life and to walk in it. Saints, part of the thing that scares me at times when I begin to think about revival, and I even begin to think about my own heart. Have you ever realized at times, wow, I've walked in a way that God hasn't wanted me to walk, and now it's almost like the normal for me. You ever been there? You ever had that moment where you realize, oh my word, what God considers to be abnormal, I've now adopted as the norm. And as God begins to work in you, and as God begins to revive your heart, you begin to find that hey, wow, there's some ways in which I have fed my mind. There are some ways in which I have chosen to think. There are some ways in which I have not meditated on the Word of God. I have not meditated on the Scriptures and allowed the Scriptures to dominate and teach me what is the norm and how I should live and how I should walk. But instead, I've allowed enough of the world, maybe through the entertainment of the world, maybe through magazines, movies, TV, whatever it is, radio, maybe it's the songs that you listen to, and now you have a new norm that has been established in your life. And it's been encouraged in your life. And it's been encouraged with education. And it's been encouraged with entertainment. And it's been encouraged with the things that you laugh at. And it's been encouraged with the things that you think on. And now suddenly there is a norm that is outside of Scripture. And it's almost a shock when the Spirit of God comes and convicts you of the sin. And then your cry is, oh God, I have confessed my ways to you. And you have forgiven me. But oh dear God. God, train my mind, train my being with the new norm, train my being with what is right, with what is righteous, with what is true, with what is godly, and God, get me ready for the battle that is going to ensue. But we say with all of our heart, as we go through this revival experience, God, I will learn your statutes. I will learn the norm. I will return to godly Christianity and to godliness and in a way that pleases and honors Almighty God. Saints, step three, we walk through first the realization we need revival and then the repentance that we need to turn from sin. But then, saints, the next step three, is a re-education. The psalmist says, make me understand the way of your precepts so I will meditate on your wonders. The word make me understand, that word is to discern, to perceive, to observe, to pay attention to something. It has the idea of becoming spiritually intelligent, spiritually discerning. And here's a word we don't hear much, spiritually discreet. Realizing there's just some things that it's like, man, I need to be discreet about this. This is just wrong. I need to lay this aside. This is not something that is trumpeted out in the world. It's something I need to say no to. And so you have this cry of the psalmist who says, God, as I'm walking through this revival, I realize my need for revival. I repent, and I'm crying out to you to teach me the new norm. But now, God, I need a whole re-education. And he says, make me understand. God, give me now a discernment. give me now a perception of what is going on around me. God, help me to remain observant and to pay attention to you, to pay attention to your word, so that I understand, that's what this discernment everything, the way of your precepts. Again, same word for way, that word derech in the Hebrew. It means a lifestyle. And so he's saying, I want to know the way of your precepts. I want to know a lifestyle. And then that word precept speaks of how God, the way God is and the way that he desires things ordered. The way God wants things done. The way God desires things accomplished. And so the request is for discernment so that we would live and do things according to God's order and God's way of accomplishing them. There is something we need to discern every day. We need to perceive as we pay attention to God's word. And then we wind up seeing how God does things. And we begin to do them along with him. And so the reason the psalmist asks for this, and he wants this re-education, is he said, so that I may meditate on your wonders. Well, what are God's wonders? Saints, here's the joy. The wonders is when we begin stepping into this. Remember, we've realized our need for revival, crying out for it. We have said, God, please, I repent and prep me for the war. But now it's, God, help me to be discerning. Help me to be aware. Help me to be alert. Why? So that as I am and I order my life according to your ways, turning from sin, God, I will watch the wonder of you restoring my heart, restoring my life for you. Have you ever gotten to a point in your walk with God where you thought, God, my heart has been closer to you before. My walk with you has known a greater intimacy before. Have you ever gotten to that point where you realize, God, there's actually an estrangement of my heart from you right now. There was a time where I could worship, and there was just seemed to be such a freedom to worship you, but now it's just, I just almost feel hindered. There was a joy in walking in your way. Yes, God, there was always a fear in witnessing for you and stepping into that, but God, it was amazing. It was like you would grant me strength and I would step into it, but now, God, I seem to shrink from it. I seem to shrink from any kind of a confrontation when the world says something absolutely contrary to Scripture. And it's like I almost shrink away in shame rather than being willing to step up and set up a standard in the name of the Lord and say, man, I love you, but here's the truth of God's word and here's what is right. Saints, we get to that place where we need to once again watch the wonders of God as he restores our heart. We begin to walk in a discernment and a spiritual attentiveness, and we miss the whole idea of a prayerful, meditative praying that sets us to consider the working and the power of God in our lives, in his church, in this world. And it is the kind of power that delivers us from sin. It's the kind of power that delivers a lost person out of their lostness, that helps them to see their sin for the first time, that releases the full measure of the power of God so that someone is redeemed and someone is bought and someone is saved right before our eyes. Watching Almighty God taking brand new Christians and helping them grow into all the things of God, and watching what was at one time a little baby become a mature brother and a mature sister in Christ who is reaching out to others in Jesus' name and begins to have a heart for ministry. And ministry doesn't have to be something inside the church. Ministry is reaching out to people who need to know Jesus Christ. Saints, it is such a marvelous thing when we say, God, re-educate me. God, I realize I need revival. God, I repent of the things that I've done. Prep me for the war that's coming. But God, re-educate me. Bring it up to where I really am once again perceptive in spiritual matters, to where I am discerning in spiritual matters, where I am aware of the things that are going on around me. And then we move into step four, and it's fascinating, and it's remorse. The psalmist says, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. You see, the word weeps is such a beautiful, the Hebrew language is so descriptive. And the word for weeps is actually the Hebrew word that means that a house is leaking and then there's this consistent drip, drip, drip that's coming from the ceiling. And the picture is that this, from the eyes of the one who is being revived, from the eyes of the one who is suddenly realizing, oh my gosh, I've not been walking in discernment. Oh my word, I've not been willing to step up and be known for Christ. I've not been repentant. I've not been fighting the battle. My soul is cleaving to this dust. And suddenly there is this strong sense of remorse as we realize, like we've never realized before, I was made for something more. I was made for something different. I was made by Almighty God, and I was made for Almighty God. And he just says, my soul weeps with grief. And what's fascinating is that grief, that word means a grief due to a strong sense of emotion because of a loss or a loneliness. Saints, there is a sadness and a grief that should come with returning unto the Lord. When our repentance becomes too rote and we no longer feel any kind of sadness or grief about our sin and about turning against God, I believe that we are coming to a dangerous place spiritually. Now please, we need to be careful not to equate crying in tears with repentance. If you have tears, if you're crying, of course you must be repentant. Repentance may involve crying in tears, but saints, it's repentance when we change, when we alter our lives according to what God has revealed to us. But let me say this. Just as a repentance, it's not very discerning to say tears and crying automatically equals repentance. Let me say this. It is also not very discerning when we realize we are rarely, if ever, sad or grieved because we've sinned against God. The psalmist prays, strengthen me with your word. And I love this word. It means to stand up, arise. Yes, I've been grieving. Yes, weeping lasts for the night, but there's joy that comes in the morning. There is a strengthening that comes out of this. There is a remorse that says, I want to turn away from the sin. But it was David who spoke of that remorse and who also said, restore me. Restore to me a willing spirit. Restore to me a spirit that will stand. And how is he going to stand? He says, let me stand according to your word. And I love it. The word here is the word debar for the word in the Hebrew. I know that sounds weird, but there's it's word in the Hebrew. That word means a spoken word, something that is coming in that moment. And that is such a beautiful thing. In the midst of the grief, the psalmist cries for God to strengthen him and make him stand because of the word that is even proceeding out of God's mouth as he is reading God's word. That word that the Holy Spirit takes, and suddenly it is just life to us. It is peace. It is joy. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that phrase, proceeds from the mouth of God, had the idea that the word was coming out of God's mouth toward us. Saints, when you have an experience with God's word, know this. You've just had an experience with God. He's the one who gave that word. And when you are reading the word and you're needing the strengthening and you're needing the encouraging and you read it and suddenly it's like strength is infused into your soul, rejoice, saints. Yes, there has been weeping and my soul weeps with grief, but God will also strengthen your soul. Go through with him, saints. Go through. Allow him to break your heart. Allow him to break the hardness of your heart and the dryness and the deadness of your spiritual life. Allow him to break these things so that you need to know this. He will bring you through to the point where there will be joy and he will stand you back up on your feet. There will be a word that will be given to you. It will be a strong word in your soul and you will stand because of that word that he has given you. Step number 5, removal. He says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. The word removed means just to take something away, but it's a strong, strong word. It is one that is taken away, and it has the idea of quitting something, deserting it, abandoning it, leaving forever. And so when he says, God, remove the false way from me, he's saying, remove it so it's gone forever. The false way, literally in the Hebrew, is the way of treachery and lies. Saints, there is a twisting of God's word. There is a twisting, the lie, the vanity, the vain things that the world puts before our eyes, the emptiness of it, the lying ways that says, this will fulfill you. And then you suddenly find out, no, it won't. This will give you joy and you find out, no, it won't. This will satisfy you and you find out, no, it won't. And yet the lying world, that way of lies, that way of treachery. In Phillips, a commentator said, he doesn't just simply pray, remove me from the way of lying as though his feet were ensnared in a net. He says, remove from me the way of lying and deceit. In other words, he was conscious that deep within him, saints, is something that's bent and warped and twisted by indwelling sin. Is it not fascinating to you how quickly we will believe a lie? You know what scares me? Because I'll look in the mirror and I'll realize this, how fast, how quickly I'll lie to myself. And when I want to stay in a particular sin, or I want to make light of a particular sin, or I don't want to see it as seriously as it ought to be seen, how I will sit there and talk myself out of things that are just plain in the Word of God as sin. And I'm not talking about anybody but me right now. It is fascinating how quickly that indwelling sin will just jump on it and buy it. Hook, line, and sinker. And so what the psalmist is saying in the midst of revival is, God, I not only want to have a remorse about sin, but God, remove it. Move in me in such a way that, God, I don't live as the flesh being the primary means by which I get my information. And the flesh is the primary strength that I live from. But, oh God, your Spirit and your Word. He says, remove the false way from me. And I love this. He says, graciously grant me your law. And the law, by the way, the word there is Torah. It is the whole law of God. It's the idea of the law taught and used to instruct people. And so what we're seeing here is he's saying, God, the way of lies, the way of treachery, that inward sin, that inward thing that just loves the world, God, get rid of it. And instead, Lord, teach me according to your way. Teach me your law. And saints, by the way, when the law reigns over our lives, and please, I'm not talking about a Romans 6 way, but when we surrender ourselves to the law, when we surrender ourselves and say, what God says is true, it is not a burdensome thing. It should be a delight for us to say, God, this is your way. And hallelujah, I can't walk it in my own strength, but I praise you, God, that Christ in me can walk it and can live it. Then we see the response, step 6, verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. Now, in verse 30, we see a shift. Because up until this point, the psalmist has been confessing certain things. He's been dealing with certain aspects of sin. He says, God, I see my need. God, I want to repent of my need. God, I'm giving you a response to my need. And so he comes through all this, and then suddenly we come to step 6, which is a different kind of response, where the psalmist says, I've chosen. Now note, he says, I have done something. So here are the decisions that come out of revival. You see, this is the revived path. This is what God does. It's the revived journey. And part of that journey, first, saints, is to walk through some very, very deep waters of repentance, some very, very deep waters of brokenness, some very, very deep waters of fully grasping why we sin and what we've done. But, saints, there is also that point where the Spirit of God has worked and is now working in us, where we start saying, and now, God, I will choose some things. And the psalmist says, I've chosen the faithful way. And the word faithful there just simply means a faithful path. It's a faithful lifestyle. That word way, by the way, same word, direct, meaning a lifestyle, a way of choosing, a way of walking through life. Revival changes our choices, saints. And if it has not changed our choices, we don't have revival. You know, Henry Blackaby has said it, and it bugs me at times in a really good way. And he said, you will know when you've returned to God when he's returned to you. I'm just kind of like, you know, give me three things that I can just kind of write down. And what Henry Blackaby keeps saying to us, and I believe he says it by the Spirit of God, he said, I am not talking about revival as something. I'm not talking about revival as when you have it. Revival is someone, saints. It is the Lord our God in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord our God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is once again active in our life. And the greatest influence on our life is that intimacy with our Lord Jesus. The greatest influence in our life is the person of God's Holy Spirit as He teaches us and He leads us and He corrects us and He warns us and He leads us and He empowers us to do the things that God is doing. And we have this wonderful relationship with God that is brought back. And so He says, I've chosen the faithful way. I've chosen that lifestyle, that choice, that way of says, I'm determined, I have decided, I will go where God wants me to go. And what is that faithful way? I've placed your ordinances before me. The word place means to put something, set it. It has the idea of setting it in such a way, though, and here's the cool part, that you see it as worthy. You see that it is worthy to be set before me. It is worthy to be chosen. It is tested. It is proven. And even after a thorough examination, even after a thorough testing, it is still just as worthy, just as awesome, just as amazing. And it is set before me as that which I will choose again and again and again. And He said, I placed your ordinances before me. That word ordinances is the Hebrew word mishpat. It means a judgment, a legal decision. It is a judgment rendered by God. And saints, when God makes the judgment, it is final, it is worthy, it is to be honored, it is to be respected, it is to be praised, it is to be given marvelous compliments, it is to be adhered to, it is to be clung to, it is to be hugged and embraced. Saints, part of revival is we come back to the Word, we come back to what God has said. I read another post this morning real quick. I was saying happy birthday to somebody on Facebook. And I read a post real quick, and it was a guy that just said, you know, I asked the guy if he was a Christian and believed what the Old Testament said about homosexuality. And he said, no, I don't. I believe Matthew 7, where God says, do not judge lest you be judged. And I will judge no one's lifestyle. Only God can judge him. And I wanted to write. Everything was in me wanted to write, but I had other things I needed to do this morning. And I wanted to say, God already has judged. God already has spoken. What you have done is rejected His word, rejected His commands. You have not honored Him. You have not set them before your eyes. You have not set them as that which is to be respected and honored and lifted up and adhered to and hugged and loved and embraced. But saints, let me say this. Let's not just go to homosexuality. Let's go to lying. Let's go to getting right with our brothers and sisters. Let's go to bitterness. Let's go to resentment. Let's go to lust. Let's go to lust in our minds, lust with our eyes and our hands in such a way that we would rather cut our hand off and gouge our eye out than to sin against God with our hand or with our eye. Where are we on such things? By the way, the whole reason the homosexual revolution happened was because in the 60s, the heterosexual revolution exploded. People began living with each other, began to have sex before they were getting married. They began to realize that it was not, it's holiness we are to adhere to, saints. It's not what can I do or what can I still do. It is what has God said. And that we are to cling to it. We are to hold to it. And we are to realize that to choose against it is rebellion. But understand this, it is the same with any sin that we would do. Please don't just take it that I'm picking on sexual sin. Saints, if we're just filled with doubt and unbelief, it's wickedness. Turn away from it. He is worthy to be believed and trusted and have our lives given to. When He says, pray, when Paul says, pray without ceasing, that's not just some spiritual thing to where, oh, yeah, pray with us. No, we are to pray. We are to cry out to God. You know, part of the reason we're in the mess we're in this generation, we don't pray. We don't value corporate prayer. We don't value individual getting on our knees and crying out before Almighty God. And the psalmist said, when I came out of the revival, I said, look, Lord, You've done a work. I choose the faithful way. I place Your judgments before me and I embrace them. They are what I will hold to. They are right and I will order my life accordingly. not as something to begrudge, not as something to almost be bitter about, but to realize, no, it's right, it's true. I will do it with all my heart, and I will rejoice and delight in it. Second thing the psalmist said is, step seven is to resolve. He says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame, and I'll try to do these quickly. Cling, by the way, guess what? Same word as in the first verse of this. Here's what happens, and it's the awesome thing in revival. We were clinging to dust. We were clinging to earthliness. We were clinging to a life without the power and the presence of God. And now he says, I cling to your testimonies. Same word, cling. I'm stuck. You know, little kid said, I'm stuck on Band-Aids because Band-Aids... Listen, man, I'm stuck on the Word of God because God, by His grace and His mercy, allowed that Word to get stuck in me because of the teaching and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen, he says, I cling to your testimonies. That word testimony means a precept that God teaches us. It is also, and this is fascinating, a warning sign. God, let me cling to your warning signs. You know, it's fascinating that when you see a sign that says, bridge out, danger, you don't think, well, that's just their opinion. And you keep driving, right? Falling rocks. Well, in their world, maybe. And you just drive on through. You have a rock fall on you, okay? It's fascinating when these things are out there. Poison, do not drink. A little won't hurt me. No, a little will kill you. It's fascinating. See, part of the work of revival is we look at every one of God's warnings, and we don't see them as some God trying to ruin our fun and take all of our happiness away from us. Man, we cling to these things. And we realize, man, this is God's love that is trying to keep me from having something horrible and disastrous happen in my life. And then he says, please don't put me to shame. In other words, God, I'm going to trust in you. You are my plan A. I don't have a plan B, so God, don't let me down. I'm going to cling to you. And then finally, the last thing, step eight, running the race. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. I love it. The word run there means to, and it's so funny, the guy that wrote the definition, I was kind of like, seriously? And he says, to move your legs in a quicker fashion than walking to where you are eventually running. And I'm like, okay, I needed that instruction. I know I really needed that, you know. But what I loved was when he said, but it has the idea of being intense, concerned, filled with care and excitement and joy. Think about that. I will run the way of your commandments. Listen, at the beginning, the psalmist was like, man, I'm just laying in the dust. The whole idea of moving just almost seems too much to me. And yet when God moves and he does what he does in revival, by the end of it, he's like, hey, I see your commandments. I'm running the way of your commandments. The word is the word for commandments. And by the way, guess what? Direct, same thing. It's a lifestyle. In the way of God's mishpah, it is God's edicts and God's written commands. And he said, you will enlarge my heart. It means to open wide, to enlarge, to gain living space, more room. Our hearts are expanded so that we see obedience to God as a delightful thing and as a joyful thing. And one commentator wrote this, sin narrows us. By nature, we are chronically addicted to our own ways. God's wants and wishes don't appeal to us at all apart from His grace. Sin has narrowed our hearts so that our circle of desire is circumscribed by self and set up by self. As for God's vast and eternal interests, we are only released into the vastness and the eternality of God when God works by His grace in our hearts. For we scarcely have a thought of them at all until he does by his grace. Man. The psalmist realized that if he was ever to have an enlarged horizon, he must first have an enlarged heart. God must enlarge his heart. Such things are the prayer meeting, the communion service, the demands of the mission field, the daily quiet time, the meeting place of God's people, the witnessing to those who are lost, the heart that aches for others, the one that longs for justice in a society. These are God's interests, and they must be our interests. And God wants to enlarge our heart by implanting them in the soul so that they grow and reap a glorious harvest of righteousness for His glory and His praise. The psalmist's desire is to live for Almighty God. He asks God, please enlarge, increase that desire so that I will no longer maybe just move along in God's ways or maybe take a few minutes to kind of, you know, get on the treadmill of His Word and kind of do some of that stuff. But no, I want to run in Him all day. I want to run in Him all day long. Everything I do done for the glory of God. Everything I say to honor and to magnify Him, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to do all of it for the glory of Almighty God. And His church is brought right back up into the norm of it all once again by His grace, by His mercy. And the journey of revival, the revived journey may begin with us in the dust, clinging to the dust, but it will end to us. It will end with us clinging to His ways and even running in His ways. What a glorious promise. What a glorious thing is laid out for us. And saints, I ask you this question as I close. Will you go the way of the revived journey? I mean, it's set out right there for you. I want to challenge you with something this week. Take some time this week. And I don't mean like a couple of minutes. I mean set apart some time and pray through Psalm 119, 25 through 32. Just pray through it and allow God to minister to your heart and do each of these things. It's not enough for us just to hear them. Saints, it wasn't enough for me just to study them and to preach them. Saints, we are blessed not if we are preached to. We are blessed not if we read or we study or we try to put it into our minds. We are blessed, Scripture says, when we do these things. And oh, saints, that this week we would say, God, take this passage, take it in my life, and I will walk through it verse by verse by verse, and God, step by step by step, I will cry out for you to not merely have this as something written in your word, but oh, God, by your spirit, by your power, inscribe it on my heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, you know what this did to me, Lord. You know when you released me into this passage that it was awesome, God. And I thank you for that. You're so merciful, so gracious. And God, what I've just asked these saints to do, you know, Lord, you and I, we went through the first two verses. That's about all I could get through this morning. But God, before you, and before these saints, Lord, God, I will walk through the rest of it. And God, if necessary, I'll walk through it a dozen times so that, Lord, it would not merely be words on a page, but it would be inscribed on my very heart. Lord, I'm going to ask for something this morning, and I just ask that you'll bless it to the desire and the means that you want to use it. But God, I just pray this morning. I don't even know how to do this, Lord. But God, I just pray that by some indication, you know, God, I'm just going to ask this. If you're willing this week to say, and just if keep your eyes closed, I don't really want this to be for anybody but God. And I promise you this, I won't open mine either. But if you're willing to say, God, take Psalm 119, 25 through 32 and usher me on the revived journey, I'm going to ask you either to stand up, you can come to the altar, whatever it is that you want to do to indicate in some way that you're going to do it, but do it in some way physically. So if you are willing to do that, I just ask you to stand to your feet now. Father God, you wrote for us right before our eyes. You just laid it right out there, Lord, what this journey looks like, what the choices are that need to be made, what the things are that need to be done and embraced. God, ask that you look down upon these who have indicated to you that they're going to take this week and they're going to use it. Father, I just pray this. Please, in a merciful, gracious way, bother them about it until they actually do it, Lord. Don't let it be something else that would just be something that hasn't been done when they made a commitment. Lord, may today be the kind of thing where they say, no, I will walk through this. I will pray through this. And, oh God, I ask you to do this, Lord, by your mercy and for your own glory. Revive the hearts of your children. Bring us, God, from cleaving to dust to cleaving to your word. Bring us from laying in the dust without the life of God to running the way of your commandments. And do it, God, for the glory of your own great name. Magnify the Lord Jesus in our eyes. Magnify your word in our lives. Holy Spirit, please take it this week and teach us, instruct us, rebuke us, correct us, train us for righteousness this week. Train us for the battle. Train us for the war. And God, may we walk through it knowing the victory is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. But God, may we establish it again and again and again. And after having stood in the full armor of God, resisting the work of the evil one, God, may we remain standing. Do it, God, for the glory of your own great name. Ask any who might not be standing to stand with us as well. Father, now we come and ask your blessing on these people. Lord, I pray this. May the Lord bless them. Father, may you bless them. May you work in them deeply by your Holy Spirit. May you reveal your word to them. May you speak to them in their moment this week, Lord, where they are going to weep because of grief. God, may you make them to stand by your word. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, grant them the most glorious gift of repentance, grant them deep confession, grant them great cleansing as you take out of their lives the things that shouldn't have been there. And oh God, glorify your Son in them and through them. And God, just as on the day when Ezekiel stood before a valley that was dusty and filled with dead bones and dust and death reigned in the valley, you asked him, can these bones live? And he answered you and said, you alone know, Lord. And then he said, prophesy to the bones. Speak the word of the Lord, word of the Lord to the bones. And the bones came together, Father, bone against bone, and sinews and flesh stood over them. But God, they were still just an army of dust. And then you said, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the spirit, the wind, the very wind that blew into Adam and made him a living soul. And he prophesied, God, and the wind came and blew into the dust and blew into the bones that had come together. And Lord, the gatherings of dust that stood looking like human beings but didn't have any life. And God, you breathed into them your life, and they stood a mighty army. And oh God, may you be merciful to us, and may you once again cause the dead bones of the church in the 21st century to come together. Lord, let them come together bone against bone and sinews and flesh and muscle. But God, as we stand before you and as we seek to come to you this week, Lord, we will reach that point where God, you have put us back together. But oh, we need for you to breathe your spirit upon us. And oh God, may you breathe on your church again. May the wind blow through our lives, not just at Calvary, but across this city, across this county and state and nation. And God, may we rise humble, broken, but a mighty army.
not an army that would preach ourselves, but preach Christ Jesus as Lord and all of us as servants. Do it, God, for the glory of your own great name. We ask all of it, Father, in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen. God bless you, saints. We'll be dismissed.